Isaiah 26, chapter 26 and verse 3, which probably a lot of you know, but it says this in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yahweh the Lord is everlasting strength. For he brings down those who dwell on high, the lofty city. He lays it low. He lays it low to the ground. He brings it down to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, the feet of the poor, and the steps of the needy." Father, today we thank you that we are a needy people. We are desperate before you. Lord, we look to you because, Father, you are the only one who has the answers. You are the source. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, I thank you now for the unction of the Spirit, the blessing of the Spirit over this word, that it will minister life, and that, Lord, we may mix faith with that which we hear. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Today I'm calling this teaching, "Your Mind is God's Gift." Your mind is God's gift. And maybe you've never thought about this. And certainly salvation is a gift from the Lord. But also your mind is also God's gift. Because without a mind, you don't really have salvation. Because the mind learns from God, learns about God, learns about this great salvation, this great message, this good news that God has given to us. So your mind is God's gift, and we are to use our minds for God's glory. That is something that you will soon learn when you are saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, that God is going to begin to work on your mind. And we have taught you over the years that the mind is the battleground. The mind is where Satan tries to attack it, and where God is also working on the mind. Let's make no bones about it. And that is why your mind is God's gift. And you see, the mistake that we make is for God to come to us with regard to this. Our mistake so often is God is going to come and just automatically give you the mind of Christ. And it doesn't quite work that way. Because God first, before he does anything in working and delivering the mind, he needs to teach and show you that your mind, firstly, is his gift. The same as salvation is his gift. Everything that he does and does through us is his gift to us. And he doesn't have to do it. He's not obliged. God is not obliged to save anyone. He has chosen to do so for his glory. And so we have to learn that. That is part of understanding the sovereignty of God. Now, the greatest deliverance we have is when we turn our thoughts, our eyes, away from idols and look to him. That is the greatest deliverance we have when we start to turn our whole being away from idols and we start to turn to him. And that takes a work of grace. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to begin to work that within us in delivering us from these idols that we were once looking to and relying upon and so forth. And as he begins to turn us away from these idols, so then we begin to realize and experience that the mind starts to get under a battle. The battle in your minds is because your mind was subject to these idols. We also call it doors, doors to the mind. And those doors have to be closed. And only God, of course, can close those doors. And so when we find ourselves battling in the mind, it is because we have turned our life to God, we've committed our life to Him, we're consecrated to Him, baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're being fed now by His pure word. We then begin to see God starts to work on that mind. That mind that I've said to you is a gift from God. In other words, what He's ultimately doing is turning our mind back solely unto Him. Yeah. And of course, man forfeited that through the fall, Adam, Eve. Through that fall, the mind then was subject and open to idols, to things that God didn't want man to know or experience. God never saved man, giving man that mind which is His gift. He never saved us so that we would battle in the mind. That was not His plan, His purpose. Your battle tells you that that is the world fallen. And that is why we're under this time of restoration. I ultimately call it in restoration. It's God restoring man's mind back to Him. That's ultimately what it is. So He's working on your thinking, on your attitudes, your motives, everything. That is what He's doing. That is the great deliverance that is happening. So, when we bring our thoughts, our mind, everything, unto the obedience of Christ, that is, conforming to His word, His standard, there are clear signs that idols are being replaced, moved from your life. Why am I saying this? Well, because the nature of idols is that it demands worship. And the nature of idols are always controlling in their nature. And that is why God delivers us. They demand worship and they consume your time and they control you. That is the nature of idols. That is why the world is held in bondage, in total idolatry. And all those idols that are out in that world demand worship. They control. They take your time. They sap your energy. They take the joy, true joy from you. And so on. It is all false. It is a lie. It is a deception. And so as the Holy Spirit begins to open our eyes to these dumb idols, then we realize as our eyes are being opened, we have a battle on our hands. Because then the battle is about affection. And you see, those idols always feed the flesh. They feed the pride. They feed that independent spirit. I don't need God. I've got my idols, thank you. That's how they work. And so our lives were once controlled by all of that. And not only that, but we find that as we're delivered, many times when we go out into the world, and we are still in the world, we find that there are those idols around that are trying to get our attention. And so you find yourself at times when you're amongst it all, whether it be at work, or you have to go to the shops, or it's in your family life, or whatever it is, you can just take so much of it, and you think, you just say to yourself, or you say to the family, whatever it is, I think it's time to leave. How many times have you done that? Where you've been in a situation, you think, I've had enough, I've got to get out.
Yeah.
Now, why do you feel that? What is that telling you? It's telling you that You don't want to be oppressed or hindered or taken in any longer by those dumb idols. And that's going to grow more and more in you. And the reason it'll grow more and more in you, because as you're getting delivered from it, and you have to find yourself going back into that situation where those idols once were holding you, you don't want to get too near them. Because you realize what those idols were doing in your life. How they were robbing you, destroying you, sapping life out of you. They're like spiritual leeches. And so you find yourself, I don't want, let's get away. Just get away from me. You see? And you do. And that's the work of God working that in you. That's why you no longer are happy in those places that you once used to be. Where maybe, you know, nightclubs and discotheques and amongst the druggies and alcoholics and all that sort of thing. That's, you keep well away from that. That's powerful demonic forces in those places. They are strong idols. Drugs are strong idols. And can take time to get delivered. And so to get that deliverance, you have to be brought into pastures, into the right conditions, into the spiritual rehabilitation where you can get that deliverance and be set free, you see? And that's why the devil keeps the church so worldly, so sensual. Because he knows that they try and bring the converts in, and many times when those converts come in, and see what's going on. They think to yourself, well, I might as well stay out in the world for what I'm seeing here. And I've heard that out of them. And how the devil deceives and uses that one. We've all responded to the deeper life walk because it separates us from the world and its ways. It's new. It's fresh. It's new pastures. It's a word that gives life, deliverance, hope, and so on. It is, praise God, the opposite to what the world presents and offers. And we have to be on our guard. We're not exempt of becoming worldly and starting to present this church and the gospel like the rest of the world. We have to be on our guard. God has to chasten us sometimes. Because we're separated, sanctified unto Him. But that world out there tries to control you. And it controls you in the most subtlest ways. Jesus, of course, brought one of the main areas of how these idols try to control. Right in the family. And He said, right in the family, He brings down the sword. What was He bringing that sword down to divide what? Ultimately, idols. Your wife, your husband is your idol. Your son, your daughter is your idol. Your children is your idol. Family, your business is your idol. Your house and its contents is your idol. Lover, friend, hobbies, you name it. God brings the sword right down in any of it and divides. Because do you know why? That sword delivers you. That sword causes your mind to be changed, healed, restored. And so God wants us to know that the minds He has given us is His gift. And because it's His gift, the only way we can give that gift back to Him is to give and offer our minds back to Him. And that I have the mind of Christ. You offer it back. Like any gift. Free will. You're not forced. And so, as you offer your mind, your whole being, it's Romans 12, 1 and 2, presenting yourself on that altar as a living sacrifice, which includes the mind. So as you offer it back, then the Holy Spirit will begin to work. You have asked him to do it. And so when he starts to work, and yes, for a season it is painful, yes, it is deliverance, but it doesn't take you by surprise. You're not shocked by it. That is the point. No, God isn't coming to you on this. You offer it to him. The same as you offer yourself to him. He isn't coming to you offering the cross and saying to you, what do you think about this? No, he's saying, here it is. You take it up and follow me. There's some things we have to learn with God. And you see, some people get offended when they hear that sort of thing. But it's all down to God looking to see, are we willing? Do we want it? See, God doesn't want robots, that you have to do it. That is how man teaches it. That is what institutional religion teaches. You must do this. You must do these works. You must support the church and give to the church and all that goes on, all the bondage, because that will please God. Totally opposite. They have not understood. You are not saved by works, but by grace. So your mind is the greatest gift God has given you, and it ought to be entirely devoted to him. And that's how I see it. If it's God's gift given to me, then my thoughts about that is, it is wholly, completely devoted to him. Simply because of the nature of it, it is a gift. And you know, that begins to change the whole concept and understanding of all of this. That you don't have to do it. I have chosen to do it. Because this is what glorifies God. God's gift, returned back to him, glorifies him. You are his gift. And that is why you offer yourself to him on the altar. You see? That is the only way you can give to God. There's nowhere else you can give. You can't give anything else, because we are his gift. Today, everyone in this church and those listening are God's gift given for its function, unity and oneness. And it makes it completely different when you see that. It deals with all strife, it deals with all wrong concepts. I must do this, I must please God, I must please the pastor, I must be there, I must be doing this. Everything's done out of love, because you want to. I'm here today because I want to. Because I believe that I am God's gift given. Makes it completely different. And so that is why your mind is the greatest gift that God gives. And it is the greatest gift because your mind assimilates and experiences and understands salvation. It can start to understand and learn about God. That is why the brain is such an organ that even medical science only knows a little bit about the brain, its function. And we've learned enough to know that we probably in our lifetime only use about 10% of it. So what has God created and put into man? Well, we're still ever learning. And that is why, you see, our minds are his gift. Because without a mind, without a brain, you have no recollection, no understanding whatsoever about God. That is why you need to guard your mind. You need to sometimes pray over your mind. I'm often praying over this body, over the saints. Father, guard their minds. Keep their minds under the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
Because their minds, without that, will never learn God and His ways. You see? What does it say? And we know this so well, don't we? In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, I've often thought about this. And you know, when you're a teacher of the Word, sometimes you just simply have to wait on God over the years until God gives you further insight and revelation about things. But I've always thought in verse 7, well, that's what it should be. That's what salvation should be. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guarding your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the walk of faith. That's what it should be. But we notice in verse 6, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So he's talking about having the peace of God in the context of praying, which of course is what we do. God's house is a house of prayer. And so we do it with thanksgiving, we make requests, supplication, we make it known to God. And then he says, with that praying, asking, supplicating, God says, "And the peace of God that passes all understanding guards, keeps your hearts and minds." Why is it in that context? Why is it in the context of prayer? Why didn't he say that your walk as a Christian is what it should be? Well, of course it should be. But I think it's a bit deeper than that. He's actually telling us something. He's telling us that when you pray the prayer of faith, when you are believing and claiming the promises of God and believing for them and confessing them, that is when the powers of darkness come in and attack, do they not? I have found, from my experience, every time I take a step of faith, the enemy's there, right to attack. And God says, if you have heard me and I have heard you, and I spoke about that a few weeks ago, that witness, he then says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that is what you need when you are praying the prayer of faith. As you are subject to that unbelief and that wavering, tossed to and fro, which we all know in the past we have done. So isn't that wonderful? It's in that context. But there's also something else with this. He uses here a word where he says, "He will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, this word in the Greek, the understanding of this word for guard is an interesting one, because it means, it's a military term that is used here, and it simply means to keep guard, to block a way of escape. It's providing protection. And so this is a work of the Holy Spirit. God is providing protection through your prayers, your intercession, your faith, your asking of God. God is sending his angels, protecting, guarding you from the devil who is trying to come and rob you from your faith, your requests before God. Now when you look at it like that, it gives a completely different understanding, doesn't it? So God wants you to succeed. He wants his name glorified. And so you would not be theologically wrong when you have prayed and you have confessed and asked God in faith and say, Father, I thank you now. My mind is guarded from the powers of darkness that's trying to rob this seed of faith that I'm believing and confessing for. You would not be wrong. That is exactly what the apostle says here to the Philippian church. Hallelujah. And so this is an inward working of the Holy Spirit doing this. I want to give you another analogy of this. I got quite excited when I opened this one up. You turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. And what does it say here? It's under being justified by faith. It's also then under the context of where the law, and we were when we were saved, we were sort of under that law, under bondage, tutors, pedagogues in a sense, that unbelief until God works with us. Verse 10 through goes on, and then he shows the purpose of the law. And then in verse 23, what he says there, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. There's that same term. You were guarded, you were kept from making shipwreck of your faith. And that is why you can look back and you can say, Lord, how you protected me, how you preserved me, how I got it wrong. I thought it was faith, but it wasn't. And yet here I am still, after all these years, going on. But boy, am I seeing a difference now. Here it is, because God was guarding you from your own destruction. Because you still did it under law, under bondage. It's called growing up. And so he says, one day I'm going to release you from that. I will no longer guard you anymore. But I will let you free. Because you have learnt now what faith is. That's sonship. Isn't it wonderful how God is under control? And got it under control all the time. Your life, your walk, my life, my ministry, and so on. Tremendous. And so your mind is God's gift. And give it to him, and he will guard it for you. And that's why I'm saying, everything you willingly give back to God, and you can give no more than yourself as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And when you present yourself, God then says, I will guard you. I will give my angels charge over you. Psalm 91. I'm always confessing that. I'm thanking God he guards me. He guards me when I go out and when I come in. He guards the house. He guards everything. You have ministering angels guarding over you. I think you forget this sometimes. And you need to be reminded of this. It is that guard, that watching. And so he guards you and he'll only let you go so far. And you see, because that guard is there, he then stops you. And that's why you find sometimes you're trying to press in and do things and it doesn't seem fruitful and it doesn't seem as though any doors are opening and you're striving and nothing seems to happen. And in the end you give up, you just surrender. All God was doing is, don't you realize I'm guarding you? I can't let you out of those boundaries. To do so, you will be shipwrecked. He set a boundary. Around you, around me. He set a boundary around this church. What we have to do is learn it. And know how far to go with it. And it's the same with parenting. Good parents set boundaries for their children. And the only way they know those boundaries is that you teach them. And that you teach them by example. You see? And so God teaches us always by example, because the example is the experiential side of God's working with us. Did you know that God has actually limited and bound himself in his creation? Did you know that? God He's actually, when creating that, he actually bowed down and looked at that. It actually means, for man's sake, for creation to survive, he has put a boundary around that. If God didn't do that, his very holiness would burn and destroy the whole lot up. Would. That is why he humbled himself. To look upon that which he had created, you see. A man through rebellion defiled that. So we're told even the sky, the heavens, the stars are not even clean in God's sight. All of it's going to become a new creation. But God has set a guard. He has to. Simply because of his holiness. What he is. Who he is. His very presence. His very being will otherwise burn it all up. And in order for it not to be burnt, there'll be nothing left. He has to set a guard on it. And that is why he sets a guard over your life, my life. And as you offer yourself back to him, then he starts to teach you about that guard that he's put you in. And of course, this is why we understand that at the moment we are, spiritually speaking, in prison. God set Joseph in prison. He put a guard over him. That guard was in order to preserve him for the work that he had got for him. For the future, when he was going to be released and save a nation through starvation. And so it's exactly the same now with the sons of God coming forward, the bride who's making herself ready. The womb is that spiritual guarding until the full development of 9 months, when the man-child is then birthed free. And until then, you are guarded. You are kept under those conditions for the divine appointed time. And you can't rush it. You can't force it. You can try, and some of us have tried, and you get out of God's will. You get out of his peace. All what he speaks about back in Philippians 4. And that is why you see, it is so important when you're praying and interceding, and a lot of our ministry is praying and interceding. As you pray, as you seek God, as you see these promises, as you hear this word and you take it away and you pray over it, so God says in return through that praying, I will guard your minds so that you will keep into that peace, in that place and relationship with me. Because God knows that every time God's people pray, the devil's there to attack, to rob it. So isn't it wonderful that God has provided? Yeah. He knows. Jesus in his earthly ministry and life, he knew exactly how the devil worked. He knew. But Jesus was able to overcome Satan in the wilderness, and he overcame by his prayer life. By his belief in God and the Word being the living Word. And so Satan had to flee. What were we seeing that? We were seeing God guarding Jesus' mind, his being, in the flesh, by Satan leaving. And that's what is exactly going to be in your life and walk. Satan will no longer be able to touch you, because the only place he can touch you is in your mind. His suggestions, you see. He will then flee, has to go. Because God has set a guard over your mind. In closing, I always remember once, years ago, when Sister Joy was alive, we were called to go and minister to a woman. This was through another minister who asked us to go and minister to this particular person. And when we entered the room, I became aware very quickly of the oppression that was in the room and coming from this woman. She was a middle-aged woman. And I remember that Joy and I sat on the settee, and she sat opposite. And What I didn't realise was, we weren't told this, that she was really New Age. She was a psychic. And I soon became aware that that demon was speaking to her, giving her information, because she couldn't take her eyes off us. They were like big saucers open, just kept looking. And in the end, she couldn't contain any longer. She said, it's just no good. She said, I just have to say this. She said, there is something around you people that I have never seen before. But she said, it's a guard. It's a protection. And you can't be touched. And it was like that demon in her wanted to try and oppress, to attack us, to touch us. But it couldn't. And that spoke volumes to me. Of course, she wasn't really receptive to the gospel, to Jesus. I could see we were, after a good hour or so, wasting our time there. But the point was, God used that to reveal something to me. And so these people that are in the occult and that very often can see these things in the spirit. And she saw very clearly that there was a guard there and that it couldn't be penetrated, it couldn't be touched. And I've never forgotten that. I realized that that was God giving his angels charge over us. So you see, what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear in situations? It is simply the enemy just trying to use the eye gate, the ear, the senses, to try and knock us off balance. But in those situations, we can say, Lord, you're giving your angels charge over me right now. I have your mind. You are guarding me. Sometimes you need to just say it, or just get away and go somewhere and just confess it, or confess it to the powers of darkness. It is Psalm 91. That's why I keep saying, you read that psalm. You have it up on the wall. Let it be your confession, because that psalm is the great one of the greatest psalms. Yeah. As Brother Freeman used to say, it's your assurance policy.
Assurance.
Not an insurance, an assurance. Mm-hmm. And as he rightly said, no insurers would ever put what's in Psalm 91. They'd go bust overnight. It's all there. It's all at our disposal. It's God's gift. And so, brothers and sisters, your mind is God's gift. Give it back to him for his glory. Father, thank you today. Thank you for being with us, encouraging us. Thank you for speaking your word to us, the words of life. Lord, we thank you for the change, the deliverance. Lord, we're just so aware of the life in the Holy Spirit just quickening us, teaching us, leading us, guiding us. Lord, maybe some of us have had a tough week, batterings. Lord, how we value these meetings when we can just come alongside, just close the door on that world out there and just soak in your presence, your word, your life. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being with us, leading us, guiding us. I pray you be with us, bless us, preserve us, guard us and keep us. But also all the saints that are coming online today, be with them also, Father, until we meet again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Glory be to God. Thank you, Father.